In these Sundays in the month of December, I've started a series entitled, So Glad You Came. Christmas is the time of year that we celebrate God sending His Son. And it's certainly more than tinsel and trees and gifts and wrapping and unwrapping. It's really more about God wrapping Himself with human flesh, becoming a man, living and dwelling among us, manifesting His glory, laying down His life, conquering death, ascending to the throne room of God, where we await His return. And as we wait, we're to be carrying out His work in the earth. And each and every one of us have a part to play in that. We want to partner with Him. And I want to announce to you this morning that the virgin birth is foundational. It's fundamental. It's vital that we understand, appreciate, and honor the truth of the virgin birth. A number of years ago when I was first called into ministry and I was working on my undergrad degree before I would go to seminary, I was in a secular college, and before I knew better, I took a couple of religious classes. And in one of those classes, I still remember the particular lecture. I remember the title that the professor, who had been a pastor in years past, and he was teaching the class, I remember the specific title well. It was entitled, 10 Intellectual Reasons Why You Can Deny the Virgin Birth. Now, I was tested on that, but it's one of those things that I renounced and turned away from. When I first heard him teaching this, I have to acknowledge I had anger rise up within me. I was gourd green. I hadn't been in the ministry long, but I believed the book. And I knew that what I was hearing with my ears wasn't in the book. And I found myself thinking, well, let me share 10 reasons why you should believe in the virgin birth. Namely, one, if you don't, you don't have a Savior. If you don't have a Savior, you're lost in your sin. If you're lost in your sin, there's no hope of eternity. I mean, you're in deep, deep trouble if the virgin birth was not the virgin birth. I believe it's one of those beliefs that's necessary in order to have a Jesus who saves. So today I want to talk to you about the relationship between the virgin and your victory. Because what God chose to do in the womb of a young woman who had never known a man enables you and I to be able to live our lives today in victory, say goodbye to defeat, and to know we can confidently live out God's purposes and plans for our life. That's available to us. We have access to that today because of what God accomplished through the virgin birth. If you will join me in Luke chapter 1. And we're going to pick up where we left off last week. Last week we visited Zacharias and Elizabeth. Elizabeth and Zacharias were older in years. She was barren. They could not have children. And we saw the ways of God in interacting with Elizabeth and Zacharias. Because the purpose of this series is to look into the Word of God and examine the ways that He interacted with the people in those first Christmas stories. And I'm saying to you that God moves in those ways in our life as well, by truth and by principle. And I'm going to be sharing that with you again today. And I hope that it encourages you, because it really is about allowing Christ to live big in and through our lives. It's about overcoming all the faults and tendencies and flaws and failures that plague us from our Adamic nature, our nature we received from Adam, and how to live out in fullness the life we now have in Christ. Because He was born of a virgin. He did live a sinless life. He did die a redemptive death. He did overcome death, hell, and the grave. He did walk in a glorified body, resurrected body for 40 days. He did ascend to the right hand of God the Father. He currently is there making intercession for us as we await the restoration of all things, at which time He will return. The Scripture is very clear about this. But it began, the first Christmas, and the virgin birth story begins in verse 26 of Luke 1. Luke writes, "Now, in the sixth month," I believe that's a reference, by the way, to the fact that Elizabeth was now 6 months pregnant with John the Baptist in her womb. "Now, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel," same one that visited Zacharias, we saw last week. Now he's on the second leg of his journey delivering messages. It says, "Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David." That's very important, of the house of David. "The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, 'Rejoice, highly favored one. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women.'" And you can imagine Mary's looking around and saying, "Who? Me?" Let's read on. "But when she saw him," that is, she saw the angel, "she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, 'Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great, and will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David." That's twice David's, King David, has been mentioned. We read on. "And he," that is this child, "will reign over the house of Jacob forever." There's another patriarch of the Old Testament era mentioned. "And of his kingdom," that is the kingdom this child will have, "and of his kingdom there will be no end." That's quite a message. Heavy duty, laden with revelation and prophetic fulfillment. Verse 34. "Then Mary said to the angel," notice, this angel and Mary are actually literally communicating. They're talking to one another. Yep, that kind of stuff happened in the Bible. It can happen today. Okay, now notice. "And Mary said to the angel, 'How can this be, since I do not know a man?'" Now, Bible scholars tell us that Mary, more than likely, was still in her teenage years. She may have been, you know, 16, 17, 18, 19 years of age, a young woman. And she knows the birds and bees. She says, you know, she's hearing this. She's going to conceive. She's going to have a baby. And she realizes, well, wait a minute. One of the requirements is I must know a man. So how can this be? I don't believe this is unbelief like we saw in Zacharias, who the angel said, well, you're going to hush till the baby's born since you don't believe. This is a quest to try to put things together in one's mind, like, how is this possible humanly? How could this happen? I don't know a man. I believe that's where she's coming from. And the reason I believe that is because the angel responds to her quest for understanding and lays out for her what's going to happen. He answers her question. Notice what he says. "And the angel answered and said to her, 'The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you.'" Therefore, also that Holy One who is to be born will be who? Who? The Son of God. The angel basically is announcing the divinity of this child. God, a very God, yet born of a woman. More on that at the end of the message. But I want you to see that. I want you to see the relationship of the lives of the patriarchs through the Old Testament era. All the prophetic words of the Messiah, and now this angel is coming to a teenage girl, more than likely, a young woman. She is betrothed to a man, but she has not yet known the man, and announces, you're going to have a baby, and he's going to be God's son. Now let's read on. Now indeed, now this is really cool. Now indeed, Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age. And this is now the sixth month for her who was called barren. Elizabeth couldn't have a baby because she was barren. Mary thought she couldn't have a baby because she hadn't known a man. God's at work in both of these births, but in different ways. One is through a healing, if you will, restorative miracle in, I believe, Elizabeth's body to bring about the possibility of having a baby. The other is a creative miracle in the womb of a young maiden. Then Mary said, behold, the angel said, for with God nothing will be impossible. Now, for people that want to reduce this story to something less than a miraculous intervention of God, then you just have to negotiate yourself away from everything the angel said. Particularly when he says, with God, nothing is impossible. Implied, I know what I'm telling you is not humanly possible. I know it doesn't make sense. You have trouble understanding it. But with God, nothing, no thing shall be impossible. The angel's obviously letting her know the reason this is going to happen is because God's going to be involved in it and do something a man could not do. So, as we look at these verses, there are three thoughts I want us to gather our ponderings around this morning. Because again, we're trying to investigate the passage. How do we apply this? We're looking at the ways God moved among them and applying it to the way God moves in our lives. To help us to fulfill God's purpose for our life, Jesus certainly fulfilled his life on earth according to the Father's plan. Before he left, he said, the works that I do shall you do also. In other words, you're going to be empowered by the Holy Spirit to fulfill God's purpose for your life as well. So let's look at how God moved and expect him to move that way in our lives. Now, I'm not saying anyone here is going to have a virgin birth. I'm just saying with God, nothing is impossible. And whatever impossibility that you're having to deal with, if it's between you and you seeing God's purpose fulfilled in your life, if it's between you and doing what you know God said for you to do, if it's between you and what God's plan lays out for you, then nothing is impossible with God. He'll deal with that. He'll see you around it, through it, over it, remove it, replace it, whatever it takes. Because with God, nothing shall be impossible. First thought I want us to ponder together this morning is this. God orchestrates relationships. This is what I want you to see. Now, last week we saw different things. We saw, we talked about a forerunner, how God is a generational God. There will be a tad of overlap in some of this, But last week we talked about God being a generational God. We're drilling down a little deeper. We're narrowing the focus. I want you to know that there are specific people that God may connect you with, intersect your life with, bring into your life. Sometimes it may be for the rest of your life. Sometimes it may be for a season in your life. Sometimes it may be a back and forth kind of thing. But God has a purpose in many of our relationships. I am convinced that often God is doing much more than we realize He is doing. Sometimes we're scratching our head and we think, how could this have meaning? But 3 years later, the light bulb goes off because we see how God did that back there. Now, this is able to happen because that happened. And you begin to see how God is orchestrating relationships in your life. Remember what we just read. We were told that Joseph and Mary were betrothed to one another. We're not told all the history that was there that brought them together. We're told that they were betrothed. And we do have some understanding from what historians tell us about what that meant in Bible days. Today we have something vaguely similar called an engagement period. In other words, a couple, they come together and we believe we're supposed to be married. So we become engaged, and that becomes a period where you get to know each other better and you start making things to prepare you to be able to live life married together. In Bible days, they had a betrothal period, and I'll summarize it simply. It was a much more legally binding agreement that was made. And quite honestly, in Bible days, mom and dads both were more involved maybe than they are today. You know, a lot of times parents would agree, well, your son and my daughter, they're going to get married, and it'd be that kind of thing. I remember when I went on a mission trip to India a number of years ago, and I was talking to the pastor's children, and we were talking about, you know, their marriages, and we were telling them how it works in the States, and they were telling us how it works. And they said, we don't believe in love marriage like you in America. Well, what do you mean love marriage? You know, that you fall in love and all of that. And, tried to rain on my parade, you know. But basically, their daddy and mama chose to bring them together and said, you get to know someone, then you fall in love with them. And that has merits, too. I'll leave that between you and the Lord. But Joseph and Mary, that had happened for them. By the way, I will encourage you for a moment. I can tell you how you can be involved in your children finding who they're supposed to marry. Begin praying. Once you have a child, even before you have a child, begin praying for that child to meet the person they are to marry. I believe God ordains and orchestrates and is involved in these things in our life if we'll seek Him. I believe He directs our path. The Bible says the steps of the righteous are ordered of the Lord. Three of the biggest decisions you'll ever make in your life is who's going to be your master, who's going to be your mate, and what's going to be your mission. In other words, who's your savior, your master? Who are you going to marry, spend your life with? And what has God created you to do? Those are things. Now, some people are called to singleness. When you are, then Jesus is your husbandman, and you're covered, and you're in good shape. He'll help you with that. But the general pattern is it's not good for man to be alone. And God created man. Then He created Adam from the man. And the Bible says He brought her to Adam. So that's the picture of God bringing a man who had met Him to a woman who had met Him. He brings them together and He pronounces covenant over them. And that's called marriage. But you can be involved in that process of your children marrying who God wants them to marry. Begin praying for them. Even when they're in the womb. Pray. And we do that. We've done that for all of our children. We do that for our grandchildren. We call them by name. Father, we pray that they'd meet the person that you want them to marry. We even pray for those people. Lord, we pray that those little girls or the little guys now, since we got three granddaughters, we pray that they would come to know Jesus at an early age. They'd be raised in a Christian family. That they would live lives led by the Holy Spirit. You're sowing into the destiny of your children by praying into their future, God is already there. God knows what He's orchestrating. You then are partnering with God. Whatever part prayer plays on this side, you are getting in agreement and partnering with God. So they'll find each other. So Mary and Joseph were betrothed to each other. But the marriage had not been consummated. Like here, when you're married on your honeymoon night, your marriage is to be consummated. Then the betrothal period was legally binded. And finally, there would be the midnight cry when the groom would go get his bride-to-be and take her to their place. And then the marriage would be consummated. And Mary and Joseph came to know each other. And interestingly, if you study the genealogies in Matthew chapter 1, Matthew traces the genealogy of Joseph early on. He basically says, this is a story about Jesus, the son of Joseph, and it goes on to say the son of David. Then it traces it all the way back to Abraham. Here in this passage in Luke points out Joseph was of the house of David. Why? Because the messianic prophecies in the Old Testament says the king that would come, the Messiah that would rule the people, would sit on the throne of David, his father. Peter quoted one of those David messianic prophecies on the day of Pentecost concerning, you will not allow your Holy One to see corruption. Talking about the resurrection. All of that was prophesied. So Matthew lays that out. And Luke, scholars, commentators agree that Luke tags to Joseph's name the genealogy of Mary, because what you have in Matthew is the legal right of Jesus to the throne of David through his earthly father, Joseph. It would be similar to a stepfather now, a man who marries a woman who has children by another man and then brings those children under his covering, under his provision, under his protection legally. Joseph became that in an earthly sense for Jesus. But Jesus' real father was God himself. So the legal line, Matthew traces back to David, and it comes Solomon, the son of David. Remember Solomon, who was born of Bathsheba, and Solomon, the son of David. But Mary's lineage, also to the house of David, is traced through Nathan, the son of David and Bathsheba. Two different family lines that go back to David, but then they go through different sons and end up with different descendants. So both of them, all the way back to David, it fulfills messianic prophecies concerning Jesus. Luke gets into that in chapter 3. Matthew gets into that in chapter 1 because it's extremely important. Because they're representing Jesus as the one who is the Messiah and is the King. God is orchestrating these relationships. Did you notice when I read, he talked about the house of Jacob? If you go on into Luke 2, when Mary begins to sing, she talks about the fulfillment given to Abraham. Both Matthew and Luke, from David to Abraham, exactly the same, the genealogy is. It's split at David's sons. But Luke doesn't stop at Abraham. Luke goes all the way back through Noah, all the way back through Seth, through Adam, and Adam is called the Son of God. That's interesting. So all of this, God was involved in all of these relationships, networking and orchestrating this. We're moving on people to bring about His divine sovereign purpose. And He does that in your life. When I came out of high school in the summer of 1976, I decided I would go to Walker College, and they had two summer quarters. And so I went to the second half of the summer, and I went and signed up for my classes, got my room and everything. I lived on campus, and I decided that I would take trigonometry, and then there was an English comp class I took. But now I look back and realize I believe God chose that trigonometry class for me. Because I chose that trigonometry class, there was a young lady in Addison, Alabama, that was just in her 11th grade year, and she chose to go to Walker College, and she too chose in that second part of the summer to take trigonometry class. But she can look back now and see that God chose for her to go to Walker College, and God chose for her to take trigonometry. And I'm sitting in trigonometry class, and I look up and ahead of me to the right a few rows, and I see the cutest little thing I'd ever seen in my life, had a Dorothy Hamill haircut, her eyes just sparkling blue like Caribbean water. She had on a She had on a white jumpsuit with blue braided rope going down each side. And I thought, oh my goodness, I want her, you know. But she came to class with a bunch of guys, and I assumed one of them was her boyfriend because she was all the time talking to them during break and such. And finally, one day, I wore a jersey, my high school football jersey, and when I wore that, they recognized me because we had played them in the state playoffs. So in conversing with them, I found out that none of them were her boyfriend. I made my move. I mustered up my courage. Started talking to her. We made a date. And finally, the last day of class, when at the end of summer semester, I won't go into the rest of the story other than we made it to her house and we had supper together, and that started. 18 months later, we stood in an altar and we both said, I do, and we did. And now here we are almost 43 years later with 4 children and 8 grandchildren. And I can look back on all of that and say, God, I believe with all my heart you orchestrated this. You were at work. This was your plan. This was your purpose. You can debate that, but it's my story. My God, my life. A lot of hit and misses along the way, but God's been so good. God's been so good. He orchestrates relationships. Who did God join you up with? Or who did God use to stir up your hunger for God? There'd be somebody. God ordained a relationship. Who opened that door for that job you love so much? And God used. He ordains relationships. Who was there when you bottomed out in that time of need? And God sent somebody. He was at work in a relationship. God does this kind of stuff for us. Why? Because he's so gracious and he's so merciful and he's so kind and he's so loving and he's so forgiving. That's who he is. Yes. If you don't quit, you will not fail. Because it is God who works in you, both to will and do according to what pleases Him. It is God who works all things together for good in your life. Hang on to that. Dig your nails into that. Take a stand on that. No matter what, God will turn it around. He loves you. He's moving in these relationships in this young couple's life. I need to move on. I want to share something else with you. God orchestrates confirmations. Confirmations. I'm amazed what I see in this story, in this angelic encounter between Gabriel and Mary. He gives her all this specific information. How can this be? He tells her how it can be. And then just out of the goodness of God's heart, the angel gives Mary a lot of information she can use to confirm that it is God that's doing this in her life. I love the way God does this for us. You know what he tells her? You got a relative, your cousin, Elizabeth. Now, you know she's barren. I'm paraphrasing. You know she's barren. She's 6 months pregnant. So, what's the next thing that happens after Mary conceives by the Spirit? She goes and visits Elizabeth. Now, I shared a little of this with you last week, but let's revisit. She goes and visits Elizabeth. And the scripture says that as she approached Elizabeth and gave a greeting, the baby in Elizabeth's tummy, what's his name? John, who would become John the Baptist. He leaped in her womb. Do you remember what Gabriel told Zacharias about John? He would be filled with the Holy Spirit from his mother's womb. I believe that's when that happened. Why? John's destiny was intricately connected to Jesus the Messiah. He was the forerunner. So when the voice of Mary, who was carrying the Christ child, was heard by Elizabeth, who was carrying the forerunner, the baby jumped, because I believe the Holy Spirit filled him at that moment, and Elizabeth began to prophesy. Now hang on. Blessed are you among women. She starts saying the same things that Gabriel had said in that private moment at her own house concerning her conception. She's hearing it the second time in the mouth of two witnesses. A thing shall be established. And we're not going to read this, but if you read on in Luke 2, after Elizabeth says that and some more stuff, Mary, man, that prophetic word's hitting her. That confirmation's coming together. I'm not saying she doubted, but I mean, she's getting another coat. I mean, another coat of paint on this prophetic stuff. She's hearing these fresh words. It's hitting her. And then she just begins to decree and declare and prophesy in a song. And God gives her all this revelation about this child, how he had fulfilled the promise made to Abraham, and all this other stuff. It's just beautiful what's in there. Read it. All of it's confirmation. Think of it. Confirmation. Elizabeth, you know her. She's pregnant. So, okay, found out she was pregnant. Not only that, the angel said, she's 6 months pregnant. All she had to do was find out. Well, how far along are you? 6 months. Not only that, the angel said, highly favored and blessed among women you are. She's hearing that again. So, boom, 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 all this confirmation. But God does that for us. It may not be the appearance of an angel, but in his own ways, he can assure us that the word we've been given originated from him. It may be different from this, but the confirmation's just as wonderful for us in our moment. God confirms things. He even did the thing with fleece, with Gideon. You know, no dew on the fleece, dew on the fleece. He does stuff like that. He wants you to know his will. He wants you to know it's him, so that you can partner with him and agree with him and not leave this life with all these unfulfilled words hanging over you. Man, we're to do warfare with those. When you get a word and God confirms it, I mean, you're doubly armed. You'll stick with it. You'll stay with it. No matter what others. You know that Mary and Joseph both, there had to be a lot of whisperings. We know that Joseph, when he found out she was pregnant, he was trying to figure out a way to put her away, divorce her privately. He didn't want to embarrass her. He loved her. But he too was visited by an angel inside of a dream. And when he woke up, he knew he was to take her to be his wife. It's amazing what God is doing in these relationships to confirm things. This is me. This is me. Go with it. Believe it. Stick with it. War with it. It's me. It's me. We're in it together. I'm for you. I'm not against you. On and on. I love it about God. He wants us to know. He'll confirm things to us. Sometimes we're too eager and we run ahead of him and find out it wasn't him. But that's where the confirmations comes in. Learn to pray. Learn to get that confirmation in your heart, particularly on major decisions. Because sometimes we can't trust our own emotions. But you can always trust what God gives you. He's not a man that he should lie. That's what the scripture says. I've shared the story with you, different pieces of it. But when Mickey and I stepped out from the Baptist church, we were allowed to live in the parsonage for 2 months. We left all visible means of support and income. We didn't know what we were going to do, how we're going to make a living. We just know that God said to step out, minister to the wider body of Christ. I was to teach concerning the restoration of God's power in the church. I was to minister in the area of healing. And I was to promote unity in the body of Christ. Those were three specific things God spoke to me in that time. So we stepped out, really not knowing what we're doing. But we stepped out because God said, step out. And there's so many ways he confirmed that. I want to tell you one story. During that 2 month time we were living in the parsonage, over half that time had lapsed and we still had no place to move to. We knew we were moving after 2 months. We just didn't know north, south, east, west, where it was going to be. God gave us word about remaining in the area. That had been made clear. And we found a piece of land. It was 5 acres for $20,000. The people didn't have it for sale, but we approached them. They said, well, we'll sell it to you guys for $20,000. And we thought, well, this is good. But when we prayed, we had no peace. Well, Lord, And Mickey was like, well, don't we need to buy that? We don't have peace about it, so no. So we called him and said no. Like 2 days later, I got a phone call. A man said, would you come see me? I went and visited him. He gave us 4 acres of land. In addition, he gave us a house to live in until we got a house on that 4 acres of land. So we prayed about it. Thank God we got a yes. Then we had to decide, do we want to buy a mobile home? We could get in that quickly, move it in here. Or should we build a house? Didn't know. We were really Lord, we need to know. And we were praying specifically about all these things. So we're just approaching the Lord. We're praying, Lord, and the Lord spoke to me a verse out of the book of Ezekiel. I heard Ezekiel 37:19. I looked it up. Here's what it said. I am going to take the stick of Joseph, which is in Ephraim's hand, and of the Israelite tribes associated with him, and join it to Judah's stick. I will make them into a single stick of wood, and they will become one in my hand. And I read that, and I thought, what on earth does that mean? Lord, should we get a mobile home? Should we build a house? And I was drawing a blank. I'm like, well, Lord, I know that you know what you mean, but maybe I missed it. This doesn't make sense. The very next day, a friend and I came up to Florence to do some business, and we were driving back, and I was telling him about, man, I'm praying. I got this land that's given to me, and we're going to have to be moving, and I don't know if I should get us a mobile home or build a house. And he just turned immediately to me and looked at me, and he said, well, sounds to me like you need to stick build a house. I said, what? He said, you need to stick build a house. And I just started laughing. He said, what are you laughing at? I said, well, what do you mean stick build? He said, that's what they call building a house, one stick at a time, one piece of wood at a time. What you do? I mean, I was a carpenter. That's what I did. But I had never heard that term, stick build a house. Well, as soon as he said it, I had my confirmation. Now, take one stick from the tribes, add it to the other stick, and you'll have, well, that's not what was meant when Ezekiel was prophesying to these tribes, but it came rhema to me. It became it was a very specific answer. I'm to build my own house. I'm to stick build. And God confirmed it, because when we started, then all these miracles started happening. People started giving stuff. And it was just amazing. It was like jaw-dropping. I worked hard for 4 or 5 months, built a lot of it myself. But it's amazing what God did. It's just amazing. He confirmed it. Why? Because it had to do with our destiny. It had to do with God's plan for our life. And even after we moved here, for over 2 years, we used that house where people would go on the weekends, missionaries and ministers. I took a group of men down there once a month on a Friday night and a half a day Saturday. We did a Covenant Brothers thing. God used that house incredibly, even after we left. And then when we sold it, I was able to pay for the land that we've got our new house on. God knew all that when he said Ezekiel 37:19. He does this kind of stuff, folks.
Yes, he does.
That's the reason it's important to read your Bible sometimes. God's like, hey, I'd like to highlight a verse for you if you'd read one. Hey, I'd answer a prayer for you if you'd pray one. He invites us to partner with him. Now I got to get out of here. So the last thing, God orchestrates timing. Elizabeth, who's in her sixth month, that's a timing thing. Let me give you a better one for Christmas. Galatians 4:4. But when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth, now don't jump across this, God sent forth whose son? His son. Born of who? A woman. The divine and the human. God and man. He's the God-man. And God did it when? In the fullness, pleroho. Well, it's like a pregnant woman. A woman gets pregnant. She can't just decide, well, you know what? I think I'm going to wait to my 11th month. It doesn't work that way. Because she experiences the fullness of time and she goes into labor. God was all on the Christmas story. As a matter of fact, it's very well possible that he decided he's going to do something special up in the night sky. And so he touches that star and positions it and moves it there. I believe it was a star that wasn't there before, and it's something God did. It's supernatural. And there was some wise men that looked into the skies and they saw it, interpreted it, that the king was coming to Israel. And it was probably when Jesus was close to 2 years old when they got there. So God had to put that star up way ahead of time. Move it into its place, however that worked. You can ask him when you get there. But they were guided by that star. In the fullness of the time. In the fullness of the time. Daniel prophesied about the Messiah, about him being cut off in the 70 weeks of years. And after the 69th week of years, there would be another week of years left, and there's a parenthesis, but I'm saying this. Daniel prophesied when Jesus would be crucified, which meant in order for him to be crucified at that time, he had to be born at this time. Not only that, but the hand of God decided he was even going to move on Caesar's heart. I know, but God does stuff like this. Caesar got an itch for some more tax money. I don't figure the Lord had to touch him very hard if he's like most politicians. But seriously, he issued a governmental decree for a census to be taken. Bottom line, he wanted to make sure everybody that was paying taxes was paying them. So that meant... that decree was initiated at a time Joseph and Mary had to leave Nazareth. It was prophesied that he'd be a Nazarene. But it was prophesied he'd be born in Bethlehem. So God moved in the timing, moving on Caesar's heart to issue a decree so that it would have time to go out. And when they heard it, they had to pack their donkey and head toward Bethlehem, and as they entered the city limits, Mary goes into labor, and she has the Christ child where he was supposed to be born. Timing. God orchestrates timing. Like I said, I believe in the summer of 76, Mickey and I were led to meet at Walker College. Now, she was probably disobedient the previous year when I scored that touchdown against them as a cheerleader. She should have ran over there and hugged my neck, and then we could have met then. But she didn't, so Lord had to reroute us. But God does stuff like this. He don't be discouraged. He the heart of the king's in the hand of the Lord. I believe that's what was happening with Caesar when he issued that decree. Just like we got to pay Caesar our taxes. Jesus tells Peter, go catch fish. Can you imagine how many fish there were in the Sea of Galilee? And he goes, throws out a net and catches a fish. Out of all the fish, the one he caught had a coin in its mouth. And the coin in its mouth was that they were able to pay their taxes. That'll make you want to start fishing, won't it? God orchestrates timing. Notice that born of a woman, born under the law. Here's the thing. To redeem those who were under the law. That we might receive the adoption as sons. God sent his son so that he could adopt some sons, redeem some sons. Your victories in the Virgin are connected together, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. God sent his Son to redeem people who would become adopted sons. You're even a co-inheritor with the only begotten Son of God. All authority has been given to him. You are in him. You are a co-inheritor with him. The riches of glory are in Christ Jesus. So are you. You have access to them. How wonderful this is. We can so easily live below our privilege. Live below our promises. The redemption of Jesus is so powerful. No matter where you've been, what you've done, or who you've become, when you by faith humble yourself and repent and turn to Jesus, he will save you. When Adam sinned, the spirit left him, and later his body died. When you got saved, God's spirit came back to live within you. Later, your body will die. But because Jesus has conquered death, then you'll get the full package later. When Paul wrote to the Ephesians, he said, you've been given the Holy Spirit a promise. He's the earnest of your inheritance as you await the purchased possession. I believe that purchased possession is a reference to your glorified body. We get it all. We too will have glorified, resurrected bodies, or translated bodies if we're alive at his return. And God's Spirit will indwell us, never to leave us. We've been adopted. The physical seed of Jesus when he walked the earth was never passed on to a woman to have children. But his spiritual seed through God's word, the gospel, is being disseminated to the nations by faithful Christians who sow the seed of God's word. And they experience the new birth, are adopted into God's family, and will enjoy the marriage supper of the Lamb with their bridegroom at his return. God did this for you and me. This is ours, believers. And if there's an unbeliever here today, maybe God has orchestrated your presence in this very service for this very time to intersect with your life so that you'll know he loves you, he'll save you, and invite you into his plans for your life. Don't spurn that invitation if you're here today without Christ. Give your life to Jesus. Our worship team is coming. Maybe you're in a relationship struggle right now. Ask God to move in those relationships. Pray that you might see ways he's already doing that. How can you partner with him? Maybe you've really been praying about some things and you're needing confirmation. I pray right now in the name of Jesus that God's Spirit would move upon you, that your eyes would be open, your ears would be open, and your heart would be given the understanding to identify and recognize God's confirmations when they come. May God remove the filters, the blindness, the dullness of hearing, because he wants to be very much involved in orchestrating your relationships, these confirmations, and the timing issues in your life. He loves you that much. Would you stand with me, please? Every head bowed, every eye closed for just a moment. There's nothing hidden from the Lord or unknown to him. But I want to tell you, he knows who you are. That in no ways lessens his love for you. His gifts, his callings are without repentance. Maybe you're discouraged. Maybe you're disillusioned. Maybe you're battling with doubt or unbelief. We are people that have been made alive in the Spirit. We are to live by the Spirit. The law of sin and death brought us that death. But the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus makes us alive to God. Yes, you can know Him. Be led by Him. Father God, I pray right now Your Holy Spirit would convict us of areas where we need to change. I pray there would be a yes in our hearts to You this morning. I thank You, Lord, how we've worshipped You here today for Your goodness. We've sang those songs about Your goodness. And here we've heard from Your Word the good things that You do to line things up so that we'll be in the right place at the right time to see the right thing happen. Or You'll have someone in our life at the right place at the right time with the right word. Just begin to thank Him that He does this for us. Would you begin to praise Him and thank Him that He is at work in your life? Even if you can't see it, don't understand it, He is doing it by His Word. You can know that. Open the door of your heart right now. Give yourself more fully to the Lord. Lord, I want to partner with You. I want all You have for me. God always responds to the humble heart, the repentant heart, the open heart. He sends no one away who's honestly seeking Him. If you have a need this morning, we have staff members that are coming right now and altar workers that are coming right now. They're going to be on either side of this platform. They're going to be available to pray with you, pray for you. Some of them may get words of wisdom or knowledge or prophetic words. Some of them may be given scriptures to share with you. They will all readily agree with you in faith, and you can share your heart, or you can just simply say, I need prayer. If you're an unbeliever and you want to become a Christian, just tell them that. Maybe God's dealing with you about being baptized. You've never been baptized. Oh, if you're a believer, you must be baptized. I mean, we're commanded to do that. Don't put it off. Get wet in a hurry, okay? Get in line. We'll get it lined up. Follow the Lord. And again, if you're just needing breakthrough in some area, please come. Father God, may Your Holy Spirit speak to each and every heart what needs to be heard in these moments. I want to step into the song for just a bit. We're going to pray in a moment and dismiss you. But I feel like there's some people who need to come now. Would you come as we begin to sing? I believe there's someone here. This is something the Lord's planted on my heart. Over your left eye, behind the left eye, there's a lot of pain. Headache pain. I know that may not be uncommon. But in addition to that, I was seeing like you struggling with a relationship with your sister. She doesn't like live here in the immediate area, but those are the things. I'm just speaking those out. I believe that's for someone here specifically. And I encourage you to come and receive prayer for that. I believe God's gonna do two things for you in regard to those issues. If you'll come, I just encourage you to come. Let's continue to sing.
To you are.
I encourage you to come now. Anyone else, you come.
You are perfect.
You hold your hands forth, please. Father God, in the name of Jesus, I thank You for Your sons and daughters in this room right now. I pray that You would fill them to overflowing with Your Holy Spirit, that You ignite a hunger for Your Word within their hearts. I pray that You'd supernaturally protect them with Your holy angels. I pray that You'd surround them about with Your goodness. I pray, Father, that the fruit of the Spirit would adorn their lives. The gifts of the Spirit would flow from their lives. I pray that they would know only increase and not decrease, Lord. I pray that You'd bless their storehouses. I pray that You'd bless their investments. I pray that You'd bless their income. And we decree and declare in agreement in this house this morning that all our family members will be saved in love with God and fulfilling their destiny. we decree and declare that there will be no sickness or premature death in our midst. We decree and declare that our marriages and families will live in unity and peace and joy. We declare that we will live in faith with no lack, breaking the power of the curse of poverty. We decree and declare we will be emotionally and mentally healthy. We will be protected and delivered from evil. We will be spiritually equipped and engaged in the kingdom of God, reaching people for Jesus Christ. Now, in Jesus' name, go forth full of the love of God, loving people and changing this world. In Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. The altar's open. God bless you. Thank you for being here. Wednesday night, 6:30. Got you back.